Scripture reading this morning is in the book of Revelation, last book of the Bible, chapter 2, and we will be reading just four verses, verses 8 through 11, Revelation 2, beginning at verse 8, and I am reading once again from the English Standard Version. And the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Father, as we get into your word together this morning, I ask once again that it would be your Spirit that would make it live for us, that it would be your voice that is heard, that you would give us freedom to respond to you, and that I would not get in your way. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. 80 years ago, a young Canadian teacher, whose name was not Amanda, wrote a poem. 16 years later, that poem was published as a hymn that would become perhaps, well, what some have called the greatest missionary hymn of the 20th century. The teacher's name was Margaret Clarkson, and the song you perhaps know as So Send I You. The words of the first stanza are up on the screen. So send I you to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown, to bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing. So send I you to toil for me alone. Are you encouraged yet? Those are not terribly encouraging words. Margaret Clarkson was born in Saskatchewan, grew up in Toronto, became a teacher, and ended up moving to the far northern reaches of Ontario. Initially, practicing her profession in a lumber camp, and then in a gold mining area where things were tough. They were tough. And it was out of that experience of wanting to serve God and knowing that she was doing what God wanted her to do and yet experiencing some tremendous difficulty in the midst of that, that she penned those words. There are four other stanzas that, frankly, are equally depressing. So send I you to bind the bruised and broken. Yeah. So send I you to leave your life's ambition, to die to dear desire, self will resign, to labor long and love where men revile you. So send I you to lose your life in mine. It's a great hymn. 25 years later, Margaret Clarkson revisited that poem. And she wrote a new poem. Same meter. Can be sung to the same tune. And actually the second version is in our hymnal, I discovered. Number 440, should you want to take a look at it. So send I you by grace made strong to triumph, or hosts of hell, or darkness, death, and sin, my name to bear, and in that name to conquer. So send I you my victory to win. It is, frankly, a much more balanced and much more biblical view, version 2, than version 1 was. Unfortunately, by the time version 2 was written and published, version 1 was already pretty well known and popular. And so there are some good Christians that have actually never heard version 2. Margaret Clarkson's experience with that poem or hymn points out some of the difficulty we have in our Western Christian culture of understanding and developing a clear and accurate theology of suffering. It's tough for us. We actually kind of live in a culture that believes that Christians shouldn't have to suffer. Now, if you can find that for me in Scripture, let me know later. I've looked. In fact, I've looked hoping I would find it at times, and I can't. We are not guaranteed ease. We are not guaranteed freedom from suffering. We are guaranteed the presence of the Lord Himself through whatever life may throw at us. And that's a whole lot better. We're coming in our adventure with these seven churches in Asia Minor to the second church, Smyrna, today. It is a suffering church. And it's a church that receives a message from the Lord of the church, specifically targeted at a group that was and would be suffering. We want to look at that message just for a few minutes this morning. As we do, I want to remind you of the template that I shared with you last week for each of these messages in Revelation. First, Jesus identifies himself. He then identifies the church. He has a specific encouragement or message or occasionally rebuke for the church. And there is a promise or a reward as well that is offered to those who conquer. Smyrna, interesting town. Last week we were talking about Ephesus. Ephesus today is a city of ruins. Smyrna is not a city of ruins. It exists today as the Turkish metropolis of Izmir, major city in Turkey, probably 35 miles or so north of Ephesus. But the end of the first century was not an easy time for Christians. And as we look at these few verses, I trust that they will help us to keep our own biblical balance when it comes to suffering. So first of all, who's speaking? It's Jesus who identifies himself. Remember, we're looking for the key phrase, the words of, and then Jesus describes himself. And he describes himself to the church at Smyrna as the first and the last. Interesting description. He is the first and the last. The Alpha, the Omega. And it strikes me what an appropriate way that is for Jesus to identify himself to a bunch of people who are and who will be suffering. Jesus, the one who was, the one who will be, and the one who in between is with us. Reminds me a little bit of God's answer to Moses back in Exodus at the burning bush when Moses says, "Hey, when they ask me who sent me, what shall I tell them?" And God's answer is, "Tell them, I am sent you." Tell them, "I am sent you." Present tense God. I don't think I have to ask you folks how easy it is for us to forget that God is a present tense God when we are in the midst of the tough times, when the hard times come, when the suffering comes. Usually what we're thinking is, where is God in the midst of this mess? God is there in the midst of our mess. I am the first and the last, Jesus says. The one who died and came to life. Well, that's encouraging news if you're suffering and there's a good possibility that you might be facing death. I'm the one who conquered death, Jesus says. I've been to the grave and I conquered it. And one of the things that I need to know when the tough times come is that Jesus Christ is bigger than my circumstances are. Always. He's bigger than my circumstances. He is able in my circumstances. This is my Savior, the one who conquered death. The one who was dead and is alive. The first and the last. Good news, Smyrna. But verse 8 is perhaps not such good news. At least it doesn't sound like it at first. I know your tribulation and your poverty. I know your tribulation and your poverty. I know, I, Malcolm, know that there have been times in your life where you have wondered if the God of the universe knew your tribulation, knew your need, knew your lack. And there have probably been times in your life when you were bold enough to ask him that. God, don't you understand? Don't you know what it's like? And the answer to that question is yes, he does. The tribulation and poverty part isn't the good news part of that statement. The good news part of that statement is the I know part. As the Lord of the church says to them, I know your tribulation and your poverty. And then adds to it this remarkable statement, but you're rich. But you're rich. So I'm sitting there in Smyrna when this letter arrives. And I hear these words. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And I'm thinking to myself, oh, really? This is riches? Yeah. Sometimes it is. I warned Valerie I was going to share a little story. We occasionally have this conversation, my wife and I. Knowing the losses of my life, having lost a wife and then lost a son, Valerie has sometimes said to me, I wish I could give you your old life back. And I know what she means by that. You know, I wish that the pain you experienced, I could remove from your experience. And I respond to that by saying to Valerie, no! No! I don't want my old life back. Because if I had to go back, if I had to be freed from the pain of past experiences, I would also lose the riches that went along with them. And in the midst of those painful experiences, often come the richest times in our relationship with the Lord. And Jesus Christ, the Lord of the church, reminds a suffering church, faced with tribulation and faced with poverty, you are rich. What an encouraging thing to say. I hope they didn't miss it. I hope they heard it. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you're rich. And the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. There are two churches out of the seven here in Asia Minor to which there is no negative statement from Jesus, no rebuke. Smyrna is one of them. Philadelphia is the other. Intriguingly, both of those churches were suffering from folks that Jesus called the synagogue of Satan. The assembly of those who were tools of the devil to attack God's people. And Jesus says, I know. I know about the phonies. I know about the assembly of liars. I know about the persecutors. I know about the synagogue of Satan. It's pretty tough language, isn't it? Synagogue of Satan. But the truth of the matter is, if any of us, begin to believe or to propagate a lie, we have in that moment become tools of the devil, the father of lies. And Jesus says, I know. I know the phonies. And then he goes on, and he says, I got some encouragement for you. Verse 10, do not fear. Do not fear. Have you noticed how often in Scripture, when an angel shows up, it's with those words? Do not fear. Fear not. Don't be afraid. Fear not. And sometimes that fear not has to do with the very presence of the angel. It can be a little upsetting for the divine to suddenly step into your life. Do not fear. But for Smyrna, it is not just do not fear the presence of the divine, it's do not fear what's coming. Do not fear, verse 10 says, what you are about to suffer. Because you are about to suffer. Do not fear. But I don't like suffering. I don't. Anybody like suffering? Oh, gotta find a volunteer. I need somebody that likes suffering that'd be willing to take some of mine. No? No takers. Got enough of your own?
Bribe me with the riches.
There might be some riches that go along with it. Understand something. There are a variety of sources of suffering, and you need to understand this. I wish I had more time to develop this with you this morning. Sometimes suffering is the result of my personal sin. Sometimes I do stupid stuff and suffer as a result. Okay? Not always. Sometimes suffering is a result of somebody else's messing up. Sometimes I don't know what the cause of suffering is. And sometimes I will never know. That's what happened to Job. 42 chapters of the book of Job, God never tells Job why he suffered. Never gives him a reason. In fact, the implication of the book is, Job, if you're asking why, you're asking the wrong question. Not an issue of why, it's an issue of who. In the midst of your suffering, where you need to focus is on God. And what God gives to Job in the midst of that is a new vision of himself. There are people who believe that all suffering is a result of personal sin. And therefore, if you take care of all of the personal sin, you will at the same time take care of all of the personal suffering. Ladies and gentlemen, that is a heresy. It is a lie of the devil. Do not believe it. Some suffering is the result of personal sin. All suffering is a result of the fall. But sometimes you will never understand why suffering has entered your life. We live in a fallen world. We live in enemy territory. And as long as we do, there's a danger of us encountering suffering. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Yeah. The devil, remember him? We don't like to talk about him. Satan is real. And he is not yet fully restrained. You will have tribulation. You'll be tested. The good news is the test isn't forever. You know, theologians argue about whether 10 days is talking about 10 literal days or a specific period of time or a section of history. Doesn't matter a whole lot. What it's saying to us is it won't last forever. It's not forever. be faithful unto death. Be faithful unto death. Well, this church would eventually experience that. Persecution would come to Smyrna in the form of death. Renounce your allegiance to Christ or be executed. Be martyred. And Jesus says, be faithful unto death. Because you see, it turns out that death isn't forever either. Not physical death. And I will give you the crown of life. Now, these words, this vision, is being recorded by the Apostle John on the island of Patmos towards the end of the first century AD. John had a young disciple, a guy that apparently he mentored, who at the time of John's exile would have likely been in his 20s, early 20s. The young man's name was Polycarp. Polycarp would become pastor and bishop of the church at Smyrna. Interesting guy. And some 60 years later, after John's exile, when Polycarp now is an aging man himself, the church is again coming under significant persecution to the point that Polycarp is finally consents to being moved sort of out of town until he is found by those who are seeking his life or seeking to force him to renounce an allegiance to Jesus Christ. They come into that farmhouse, and the record of those who have recorded a witness to it say that Polycarp's first response was to offer them a meal. And then willingly go with them to what ultimately would become his death. Polycarp was given one last opportunity to renounce his allegiance to Christ. You want to know what his response to that was? Faced with being burned at the stake, his response was, 86 years I have been his servant, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? And then as they were about to nail him to the stake, he said, you don't need to nail me. I'm not going anywhere. And the fire was ignited. And in a demonstration of the power of God, according to those who witnessed it, the flames arose in a circle around Polycarp, rather than consuming him, so that, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the flames in Babylon years previously, Polycarp was not initially consumed by the fire. The executioner was ordered to stab him with a sword, and did. And Polycarp died, shedding apparently sufficient blood to extinguish the flames. And claiming a crown of life. I hope that you and I are never offered that choice of death or renouncing the Lord. But if we were, what would you choose? There's a promise here before we leave the text. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Second death is spiritual death. It is eternal separation from God. And Jesus tells the church at Smyrna, conquerors don't have to experience the second death. That's the one you ought to be scared of, not the first death. Well, that sounds pretty good, but who are the conquerors? Who are the conquerors? I remind you again, as I did last week, that's all of us who have trusted Jesus. We are the conquerors. Romans 8 says so. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we're being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Same word. More than conquerors. So what's the bottom line here? What do I need to remember in the midst of suffering? I need to remember that Jesus conquered death. He really did. Jesus conquered death. The Lord I served was dead, and now he's alive. I need to know that. And he still loves me. The Jesus who conquered death still loves me. Even in the midst of whatever suffering I'm experiencing, Jesus loves me. So, be faithful. Be faithful. Even unto death. Be faithful because, guess what? There's a crown in your future. And it's worth getting. Gracious God, thank you. Thank you for being enough for a messed up world. Thank you for being enough when our personal worlds are falling apart. Thank you for being enough in the midst of suffering. Thank you for reminding us to be faithful. Help us, Lord. Help us. Day by day, to follow you, no matter what that day may contain. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.